our Bibles together at this time to Book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts 1:15, for our message from the Word of God this morning. Acts 1:15 will be on page 1148 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being July 21st, 2019. Our text is going to be in Acts 1:15, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 26. And the title of this morning's message is The Election of an Apostle. The election of an apostle. And we begin with the true story of something that happened to the mayor of Reading, Pennsylvania, many years ago when he was running for re-election. Seems he stopped into a bar one night to try to drum up votes. And after he bought a woman a beer, she thanked him, but she asked him why he was buying people drinks. And he said, "Well, I'm running for mayor, and I want your vote." And she said, "Well, you got it. Anybody be better than that idiot we got in there now?" Well, as you know, after the death of Judas Iscariot, the 12 apostles became the 11 apostles, and it was left up to them to select a replacement for Judas, as we're going to see in just a moment. But first, Peter got up to make a speech, as we see in the opening words of our text in Acts 1:15, where we read these words. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and then Luke puts in parentheses there, the number of names together were about 120. Now, before we read what Peter said, we have to ask, who died and made Peter king of the apostles? Did you ever hear that expression? Who died and made you king? Or who died and made you boss?
Yeah.
It's kind of a sarcastic expression that people give when somebody else gets bossy. Well, in Peter's case, we know who died and left him in charge of the apostles. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Lord died, he said to Peter in your first cross reference in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, these words, "Thou art Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Now, since that word "thee" is singular, that sounds like the Lord was saying that Peter would be the only apostle in charge of binding things here on the earth. Things like picking a new apostle. But later, the Lord told the other apostles in your next reference in Matthew 18:18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Well, that word ye, that's plural. So we know that all the apostles were being given the power to bind things here on earth, like the choosing of a new apostle. And that's what they're about to do here in Acts 1. But having said that, there is still no question that the Lord died and left Peter in charge of not only the other apostles, but the entire kingdom program. And you know that because of what you read in your next reference in Galatians 2 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me," Paul says, "as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Now you'll notice, it doesn't say the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to all 12 apostles. All 12 apostles preached the gospel of the uncircumcision, but it was officially committed to Peter. That's what that verse said.
Circumcision.
He was the man the Lord chose to take over the leadership of the 12 apostles after the Lord ascended into heaven. But after they came to arrest the Lord, did Peter man up and act like the leader that the Lord had chosen to be? No! Denied the Lord three times. And when that happened, you'd think that the Lord would have given him a pink slip as the head of the apostle and handed him his walking papers, right? Instead, the Lord called him back into his service in a really unique way. Look at your next reference in John 21, 15, 17. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Now, if you're not sure why Peter was grieved that the Lord asked him three times if he loved him, it's because Peter had just denied him three times. And I think Peter thought the Lord was rubbing it in by asking him if he loved him three times. But what the Lord was actually doing was telling him, "Yeah, I remember that you denied me three times, but I still want you to be the one to feed my sheep." Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ knew in advance that Judas would betray him, and he knew in advance that Peter would deny him, and he told Peter ahead of time what to do when that happened. In your next reference, in Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon," that's one of the names for Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now you know that word "you" is plural. We talked about that already. And the words "thee" and "thy" are singular. So what the Lord was saying is, Satan wants all 12 of you, but I'm going to pray for thee Peter, that thy faith fail not. And you know what? Peter's faith didn't fail. Not really. I mean, if you want to talk about a failure of faith, that's what Judas Iscariot did. Or in the tribulation, taking the mark of the beast, that would be a failure of faith. Now, what Peter did was just a temporary lapse of faith. But we know the Lord knew that Peter would deny it. But because he went on there in Luke 22 to tell Peter what to do after he was converted from denying him. Now that word convert just means to change. Peter had to be changed from being a denier of the Lord to be a witness for the Lord. And the way the Lord made that happen was by recommissioning him three times. I don't know if you know this or not, but the first time the Lord called Peter to be a fisher of men, back in the beginning of his ministry, he had to call Peter three times. Peter kept going back to his fishing business. He didn't want to be a fisher of men. He wanted to be a fisher of fish. And I did a study in that, and I think it was in the Brain Search site. If you want to study Peter's three calls to the ministry, let me know. I'll get you that study. Let me ask you something. What does that tell you about how the Lord feels when you let him down? Do you really think he disowns you and no longer wants you in his service? Listen. If the Bible proves anything, it proves that your God is a God of second chances. If you don't believe that, just spend some time studying the Old Testament men like Jonah. Did he get a second chance? How about David after his great sin? Or over in the New Testament, John Mark. Or even Peter. Listen, God does not care about your past. He cares about your future. So the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future in the lake of fire. That's a good plan for you. Now, in verse 15, when it says there were 120 disciples, if you're wondering if there's any significance to that number, guess how old Moses was when he died, according to your next reference in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. And Moses represented the old covenant of the law. And that's interesting, because what you're seeing here with these 120 disciples is the death of the old covenant that Moses represented, and the birth of the new covenant that the Lord instituted at the Last Supper. You know, the new covenant that would make the people of Israel what Exodus 19:6 says, a kingdom of priests. And guess how many priests there were in Solomon's kingdom, according to your next reference? 2 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 12. All the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord, for the new temple, was finished. The Levites stood at the east end of the altar, and with them, how many priests? 120 priests! And listen. When the 12 apostles asked the Lord in your next reference in Acts 1:6, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were asking if it was time for the Lord to restore the kingdom to Israel like it was in Solomon's day, when they were at the height of their glory and power in the earth. So what you're seeing here with these 120 Jews is a picture of the kingdom of heaven on earth, where they're going to be God's priests to the rest of the world. But now, think about what you're reading there in that verse. After the Son of God himself spent 3 years doing nothing else but preaching the gospel, according to that verse, all he had to show for it was 120 people. My point is, I don't know if you ever get discouraged that our church doesn't have thousands of people. But if you do, just think about the size of the Lord's church.
That's right.
Because believe it or not, our church has about 120 people. They're just never always here on Sunday. In 40 years, there has never been a Sunday where everybody was here. Well, as we read on in our Bibles now, we see Peter call the meeting to order the same way I do, by ringing an annoying bell. I'm just kidding. He just started talking. Verse 16, "Men and brethren," he said, "this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now, the scripture he's talking about is one that he's going to quote later in this chapter. So we'll talk about the specific scripture when we get to it. But basically, it predicts that Judas would have to be replaced. And one of the reasons Peter quotes that is to show you that God knew in advance what Judas would do and that he'd have to be replaced. Peter did not want anybody getting the idea that after Judas betrayed the Lord, that God looked down and said, "Whoa, I didn't see that one coming." No! God knew all along that it was going to happen. Because according to verse 16 there, when David wrote that Judas would have to be replaced, it was God writing that he would have to be replaced. Amen. Peter says the Holy Ghost spoke that by the mouth of David. Look what David said in 2 Samuel 23:2. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." That's how your Bible was written, folks.
Amen.
God's word was in the tongue and in the mouth and in the writings of those who wrote the scriptures. That book you're holding was written by God.
Amen.
And God predicted that Judas would betray the Lord in Psalm 41, verse 9. Look at Psalm 41, 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now listen, Judas Iscariot probably ate bread with the Lord countless times. But just to make sure you know he did, look how John describes the Last Supper in your next reference in John 13, 21 to 30. Remember, the Lord said, "One of you will betray me." They said, "Well, who's that going to be?" He says, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop, a piece of bread," something to sop up the juice and gravy and stuff, "when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. After the sop, Satan entered him. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was not, you get the idea that God wants you to be sure you know that Judas ate bread with the Lord, right? Fulfilling that psalm. And when Peter says that Judas was guide to them that took Jesus, well, that's talking about how right after the Last Supper, your next reference, Mark 14:43, Immediately cometh Judas, and with him a great multitude, swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him, that's Judas, had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take it and lead him away. Listen, that rascal should have been guiding sinners to the Lord, not his enemies. How about you? Does the way you live guide sinners to the Lord? Or do you guide his enemies to him? But by giving them reason to look at you and say things like, well, if that's an example of what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it, and nobody else should want any part of it either. So don't be betraying the Lord by the way you live.
Amen.
Next, Peter goes on to say of Judas in your Bible in verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, gotta be careful here. When Peter says that Judas was numbered with us, it means he was numbered with the apostles who had that ministry. It doesn't mean he was numbered with the believers. It doesn't mean he was numbered with the saved people.
Amen.
Remember, I told you many times, the Lord chose Judas to be an apostle, but Judas had to choose to be saved, right?
Amen.
Just like God chose Jeremiah to be a prophet, Jeremiah 1:5, before he was born. The Lord told him, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God chose Jeremiah to be one of his servants, one of his apostles, one of his prophets in the Old Testament. But Jeremiah had to choose to be a believer. Well, Jeremiah did, but Judas didn't. And in case you forgot what happened to Judas, look back in your Bible in verse 18 now. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. How many of you have ever heard the expression, he bought the fire? Anybody?
Yeah.
There you go. In case you don't know what it means they use that expression to talk about someone who died. I wouldn't be surprised if it came from Judas, because, as you know, a lot of expressions in our language come from the Bible. Now, when verse 18 talks about the reward of iniquity, it's talking about the 30 pieces of silver there, right? The 30 pieces of silver that the priest paid Judas to betray the Lord. I mean, betraying the Lord was iniquity, right? Well, the 30 pieces of silver was the reward of iniquity. But if you were here for our scripture reading, you know that he himself didn't purchase the field, like it says there in verse 18. We saw in our scripture reading that after betraying the Lord, Judas felt so guilty, he returned the 30 pieces of silver to those priests who paid him to betray the Lord. And they said, oh, we can't keep that. That's the price of blood. We can't touch that money. They're the ones that paid him that money. And when he tried to return it, they said, well, that's blood money. Did you ever wonder why the Lord said, what he said in your next reference about those religious hypocrites? You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. The Son of God was condemned by Pilate when those priests delivered him up to Pilate. I'd call that a camel of a sin, wouldn't you? Meantime, they're over there straining at the gnat of receiving money that they considered ill-gotten gains. So they took that money and bought the farm with it. Now everybody asks about this thing. It says that Judas died when he fell. All his bowels gushed out. Well, doesn't that sound like the way a doctor would describe it? Right? Who wrote the book of Acts, according to your next reference? Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke wrote the book of Acts. That's why I say he fell and all his bowels gushed out. He wrote it in the style of a doctor. And I tell you that because that tells you that even though the Word of God was written by God, those guys who wrote it weren't taking dictation from him, folks. God allowed them to use their own words to express what they wrote. And yet, somehow, every word they wrote was the Word of God. Now you tell me how God did that. Then you tell me how great your God is. Amen. But as I mentioned, when Peter says Judas died by falling, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute here. According to the scripture reading we read this morning in Matthew 27, Judas hung himself. Well, he did. But that happened during the Lord's trial, as we saw there in Matthew 27. Then what happened the next day, according to your next reference in Matthew 27 and verse 50 and 51? Jesus died, he yielded up the ghost, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did break. Well, I got a question for you. Do you think maybe an earthquake that was strong enough to split rocks could break a tree limb that somebody was hanging from, causing the man hanging from it to fall and have all his bowels gushed out? Well, if he hung himself from a high enough limb, it would have. Did you see how many earthquakes when you were in Alaska, Ray? Ray and I are going to Alaska in August, and they're known for their earthquakes.
Small ones.
I'm hoping there's no rock-splitting, tree-limb-breaking earthquakes while we're
just
there.
Just a little jiggle while you're laying down.
You pray for us about that, but mostly pray that we can help Josh and Marcia get a church started.
Amen.
Now, as we read on, Peter quotes that psalm that he talked about earlier. In verse 20, the one that said Judas had to be replaced. In your Bible, in verse 24, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, a bishopric, that's just a name for a spiritual office, as in the office of apostle here. I hold the office of pastor, so you could call me a bishop. I mean, it fits. Bishopric. Bishopric. We've made that joke before. Peter is actually quoting two psalms here now. In your next reference, speaking of men like Judas, it says in Psalm 69:25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And you know that includes Judas, because a few verses earlier it said in Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst They gave me vinegar to drink. Doesn't that sound like what happened to the Lord when he got thirsty on the cross? Yeah. Then, speaking specifically of Judas in Psalm 109, verse 8, the other psalm Peter's quoting, it says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And you know that's talking about Judas, because Peter quotes it here in talking about Judas. And because of what it says a few verses later in Psalm 109:16. Because let his days be few and let another take his office, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but he persecuted the poor. Now, do you know how Judas persecuted the poor? Do you remember what happened to Judas the night of the Last Supper? Look at John 13:27-29. After the sop that we talked about, Satan entered into him, and then said Jesus to him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, and this is John the Apostle writing this, you know, the Gospel, so telling you, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said to him that he should give something to the poor, do that quickly. Now, when it says Judas had the bag, you know what that means. It means he was the treasurer of the 12 apostles. Well, no surprise there. I can just picture how that went down. The Lord says, we need somebody to hold the money bag. And Judas, being a thief, said, oh, pick me. Pick me! Right? And the Lord said, pick him. And the way he persecuted the poor was by stealing from the money bag that was supposed to be used to buy things for the poor, according to what we just read. I mean, why else would John mention those things together? He was a thief, and he had the bag. He was stealing from the bag. That makes Psalm 109 about Judas. And that makes Judas a type of the Antichrist. Because you know who's going to persecute the poor in the tribulation? The Antichrist. And do you know who's going to be poor in the tribulation? Saved people. That's how they get saved, right? According to your next reference, Luke 18:18-22, a certain ruler asked him, what'll I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, sell all you have and distribute to the poor. Well, listen, if the tribulation believers sell all they have and give to the poor in order to get saved, then they're going to be poor. And the Antichrist is going to be coming after them. And he's going to persecute them. So when Judas persecuted the poor, that makes him a type of the Antichrist. And now, you remember I told you, early Acts here is a picture of the kingdom, right? Well, let me ask you, is the kingdom going to begin with the death of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon? Yeah! Kind of like how the picture of the kingdom here begins with the death of Judas right beforehand. Listen, this book of Acts that we're going to be studying is not dry history, folks. There's vibrant prophecies of the future in these types that we're going to see. But getting back to the story, now the only question is, who is going to take Judas's office? So let me introduce you to the candidates in verses 21 and 22. In your Bible now, wherefore, after he quotes the psalm saying that Judas has got to be replaced, let another take his office, he says, wherefore, these men, which have comforted with us all the time the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, as you can see, Peter says they had to choose the new apostle from this group of men who followed the Lord from the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized by John. Now, if you're thinking, well, how did Peter know that? How did Peter know that that was one of the prerequisites? They had to find somebody that followed the Lord right from the beginning. Well, look at your next reference. It's because of what the Lord told the 12 apostles in John 15, 27. He told the 12, he says, you also shall bear witness. Why? Because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, the Lord wasn't being picky here. He just couldn't have a beginner being an apostle. He needed somebody who heard him teach for 3 years. Somebody who knew all the ins and outs of the kingdom message and the kingdom program. If you're wondering who these candidates were, after the Lord chose 12 apostles, look at your next reference in Luke 10:1. The Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Well, if the Lord sent those 70 guys out to witness for him, they must have been men who were with him from the beginning, right? I think they were the candidates for apostle here. So now all they got to do is kind of narrow the field down a little bit. Something they do in verse 23 in your Bible. They appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, you say, well, how did they select only two out of 70? Well, I think it's probably because they knew those men pretty well. And they knew that they would both make pretty good apostles. But there was something they couldn't know about those two men. Something you read about in your Bible in verse 24. It says, they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They chose two because of what they knew about their lives, folks. But what they couldn't know was their hearts. So they prayed and asked the Lord for his choice. And notice it uses the past tense when it says, God, show us who you have chosen already. God already picked one of them. They just had to figure out who it was. But how did they know they should pray first? Right there in the beginning of, it says in verse 24, they prayed. You say, well, come on, Pastor. Why wouldn't they pray before picking an apostle? Well, let me ask you this. Did Moses pray before picking helpers in the ministry? Pay attention to the details. I know it's a long quote in Luke 18, but follow along with me. Remember the story? Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And he's judging them. They got problems, they go see Moses. And Moses' father-in-law said, why sittest thou alone? This thing thou doest is not good. Thou shalt wear away to kill yourself. This thing is too heavy for thee. So he has a suggestion. He said, provide out of all the people able men. And let them judge the people. And there's that word judge again. Don't forget that. And every great matter they can bring to thee. Got big problems and Moses can figure it out, but Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he had said, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them the heads over the people. And listen, I know that I abbreviated that passage there, but did you see anything about them praying there? No. He said, well, they must have prayed. I agree.
But it doesn't say that.
You know what the Bible does say? It said, look how the Lord chose the 12 apostles in your next reference. Luke 6, 12 and 13. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called to him the disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. When the Lord Jesus picked the 12 apostles, he prayed. That's why they knew. That's how they knew to pray before they picked an apostle. You pray before making big decisions? Listen, if it was good for the Son of God himself, I think maybe it would be a good idea for you too.
Absolutely.
One of these days you're going to have to pick a replacement for me. And I hope you'll pray a lot about that one, folks. We've got some good men here that could take over, but you never know. They might be gone too by that time. So now listen, there's another reason why I read that long passage about how Moses picked his helpers. Do you remember how it said he picked them to help him judge the people? In one of Isaiah's prophecies, in your next reference, look how he described the kingdom of heaven. In Isaiah 1:26, Isaiah says, I will restore thy judges as at the first, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth. Those phrases, at the first, at the beginning, they're talking about their beginning as a nation, you know, with Moses and his judges. In the kingdom, God's going to restore those judges, when he restores again the kingdom to Israel. And do you remember what the Lord told the 12 in your next reference? Matthew 19:28. You guys which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, doing what?
Judging
the 12 tribes of Israel. Those guys are the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But there you also see why they had to pick a replacement for Judas, right? They needed 12 apostles because Israel had 12 tribes. So in picking this new apostles, they were picking a new judge for this picture, this taste of the kingdom that God was giving them in early Acts. Now, did you look in your Bible now at the end of verse 25 when it says Judas went to his own place? That's more proof that Judas was a type of the Antichrist. Where do you think Judas went when he died? Anybody? He went to hell. Does hell sound like a place that the Antichrist might call his place? There's even evidence that Antichrist will be Judas Iscariot, risen from the dead. We did that study a few years ago. I didn't want to drag this study of Acts out, but if you want to study that, I'll get you the material. Now, I know people argue that, oh, Judas must have been saved. I wrote something on that in the Searchlight. I'll get you a copy of that if you want. But do you know why people say that? People say Judas must have been saved because God was smart enough to use the Lord's death to pay for our sins. So people argue, well, Judas was just doing God's will by betraying the Lord so that he could die for our sins. People argue, well, you know, the Lord couldn't count on Peter to betray him. Peter didn't even know he had to die. Remember what happened when the Lord told him he was to have to die in Matthew 16:22? He said, be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. People say, Peter didn't know that the Lord had to die for our sins, but Judas did. And so Judas manned up. If Peter wasn't going to betray him, Judas says, yeah, I'll do it, by golly. Ow! Listen, Judas betrayed over, and he went to his own place in hell for doing it. But how are the 12 supposed to know which of these two God chose? Well, that brings us to our last verse in verse 26. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I know what men say about that. They say, rolling the dice is no way to pick a new apostle. And the fact that they did it that way shows they had no business picking a new apostle. They say they should have waited for the Lord to save Paul, that he was the one the Lord wanted to be the 12th apostle, right?
No, qualified.
But listen, the people who say that don't know their Bibles for two reasons. First, they don't know that casting lots was how God's people in Israel learned the will of God. Look at your next reference. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but what? The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord.
Sure.
Casting lots was a legitimate way to find out the will of God in the kingdom of Israel.
Right.
So there was nothing wrong with choosing an apostle that way. Although you wouldn't think I'd have to do this, but we have a dispensational difference here that I need to point out. You're not going to find the will of God today by rolling dice or flipping a coin.
That's right.
God sees you as an adult son. He expects you to evaluate all of the information you have and make as informed a decision as you can while you're praying about things. But the other thing that people don't know is that Paul couldn't have been the 12th apostle. Because he hadn't followed the Lord from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up in his ascension. Paul didn't even get saved until after the Lord ascended into heaven. You know what that means? That means he missed all of the Lord's teaching on the kingdom of heaven. He'd have made a terrible judge in the kingdom. The other commentaries come along, though, and they say, well, yeah, Matthias, yeah, he was the right choice to replace Judas. But later, Paul was the right choice to replace James when he died in Acts 12. You ever heard that one? No! God raised up the apostle Paul, gave him a new message. A new message about the kingdom of heaven in heaven. Where he's going to, what, judge the tribes of Israel? No, look at 1 Corinthians 6:3. Where we're going to judge angels, not the tribes of Israel. Beloved, verse 26 says, they gave forth their lots. The lot fell on Matthias, and Matthias was, what's that next word? Numbered with the 11 apostles. Look back at verse 17 when it says that Judas was numbered with the 11 apostles. That tells you all you need to know about who the right guy for the job was. And if you don't understand that it wasn't supposed to be the apostle Paul, you're never going to understand your Bible. If you're watching this video and the Bible doesn't make sense to you, if you're watching this video and you're thinking, why don't these pieces fit together? That's why! If you're thinking that the Apostle Paul should have been that 12th apostle, that's why the Bible doesn't make sense. And you're attending one of the few churches that knows that difference. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. These men who obviously knew your word and looked to your word for direction in their lives and in their ministries and how to serve you intelligently. It's our privilege to have the same book and be able to look to the same God for direction in our lives and our ministry. We pray, Father, we might be faithful in doing it. Pray it in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.